Please remain standing now for the reading of our sermon text. Normally, in the months after Christmas, we turn our preaching to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the Gospels, but we're going to, this year, remain in Romans, where we left it in December. Now, at the time, Paul made a rather seminal argument, rather seminal statement about the Gospel to the Church of Rome. And that is this, that the gospel is not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles. Pretty startling statement for the time. And now he's going to make a rather interesting argument as to why the scripture supports this, why it's the truth of the gospel. Please read now Romans 4, verses 1 through 12. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefathers, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sin. Is this blessing, then, only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For if we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word. We know it's living and active. It's your word. It's for us today to hear. So we ask that you would give us ears to hear. Almighty God, please give us ears to hear, each one of us, how we need to hear it today. And that's different for each one of us. So we ask that by your Spirit you would shed light on the word, shed light into our hearts, and give us ears to hear what you're saying to us today and what that means as we walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham. Oh, Father, please help us today. We thank you for this word. Feed us by Christ, the living word, in his name. Amen. Well, who are the children of Abraham? That's not an irrelevant question, as many of you know, especially in the last few months of our in our world today, with Israel fighting against Hamas. As many of you know, the topic of the nation of Israel and God's people are a hot topic. Many people see the people of the nation of Israel today as the children of Abraham. That's the way many people see it in the world and many people in church. That's why we should support Israel as a nation, because they are the children of Abraham. But is that the way God sees it? Well, we see God's answer to that question here in our text today that we just read. God tells us these words today that anyone, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, white black, brown, yellow, quick-witted, slow, old, young, anyone can be a child of Abraham and inherit the blessings that Abraham received if they walk by the faith that Abraham had. One of the main points God tells us in our text today is Abraham is a father of those justified by faith. He's the forefather, the beginning, the fountainhead, you would say, of all those who walk by faith. Yes, he's a forefather of physical descendants, race, and nation, but he's primarily, the way God tells us, the forefather of those who walk by faith in God's promises. In other words, in God's eyes, it's not necessarily physical descendants who are children of Abraham, but those who believe as Abraham believed and are justified by faith. In God's eyes, he's the forefathers of those justified by faith. And we see that in our text today. We see it right away in verse 1. Do you notice what Paul says in his argument? What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? Notice he calls Abraham their forefather. A forefather, you know, is a main ancestor that you look to from long ago. Our forefathers, we speak of them in our nation, the forefathers of our nation, the first fathers. And notice Paul says to them, the forefather according to the flesh. He's speaking to the Jews at this church in Rome, speaking to them saying, of the flesh means a physical descendants of Abraham. He's speaking and referring to those physical descendants, telling them Abraham's the forefather of certain physical descendants. And Paul's, as I said, talking to those who are in Rome who are Jewish. And then notice in verses 2 to 8, he goes on to say that this forefather Abraham was counted righteous as a gift from God. He believed and was counted to him as righteousness. God justifies the ungodly. It's a gift of God that was given to Abraham by grace through faith. And then he quotes Psalm 32, as we read, of these blessings that came to Abraham. And his sins were covered, his lawless deeds were forgiven. But then notice what Paul says in verse 9. He raises another question. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? In other words, are all these blessings that we say that Abraham received only for those who are circumcised? And you know that word circumcised is another way to say physical descendant Jew of Abraham. The circumcised were the physical descendant Jews. They had this mark, this sign and seal given to them. And so Paul's asking this question. Is the blessing only for Abraham's physical descendants? Is it only for those who were physically descended from Abraham? And then Paul answers that question in verses 9 to 12. Listen to his argument. Listen closely what he answers. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he'd been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And here's the purpose. It was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, the Gentiles, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised physically, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham before he was circumcised. Notice Paul's thinking here. This is very important, the process that he goes through to say, is this just for the physical descendants of Abraham, all the blessings and promises? He says no, and he goes back to say, he was justified by faith. God counted it to Abraham as righteousness when? Was it after or before circumcision? Surely before. He believed. It was counted as righteousness. If you read Genesis 12 through 17, you read that's the flow of things, right? He received the promises in 12. He believed them and was counted righteous in chapter 15. And then the sign of circumcision came in chapter 17. It was after He was already justified by faith. And notice Paul's conclusion is in verse 11 at the end, in verse 12. The purpose of all this is to show that he's the father of those who are not circumcised, which is what? The Gentiles who believe and aren't going to be circumcised. They don't need to be circumcised anymore. And remember, that was a whole argument that Paul had with the physical descendants of the Jews about the Gentiles coming into the church. Do they need to be circumcised? And Paul said, no. And the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15 agreed and said, no, they don't have to be circumcised. They're justified by faith and counted righteous just as Abraham was. And they don't have to be circumcised anymore. That was a sign and seal of the old covenant. So Paul's saying Abraham's a father of all who believe without being circumcised, the Gentiles. And he's a father of all those who believe who are already circumcised, the physical descendants of Abraham. Doesn't matter if you're physical descendant of Abraham or not. In other words, Paul says he's the father of us all who believe. So who are the people that Abraham is a forefather? All who believe. And Paul's really only stating again what Jesus Christ himself taught when he was in his ministry in the world, right? Jesus taught the same thing. And it came up in a very interesting interaction he had with Jewish leaders in Jerusalem that we read in John chapter 8. Remember, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. He went up to the feast, and he had this interesting interaction with the Jews that came about while talking to his disciples. So his followers and disciples, he was teaching them at the time, and there were Jewish leaders from the synagogue who were there listening in to his teaching to his disciples, and they heard what he said, and they pushed back a little bit. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And these leaders in Jerusalem, the Jews, heard that, and they pushed back. And so these Jewish leaders said to Jesus, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And then Jesus said this to them. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And then what do they say? They respond, Abraham is our father. What does Jesus say in response? If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham, your father, did. You are doing the works of your father. And they said, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, and it's even God. And then Jesus said these striking words, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I'm here, and I came not of my own accord, but he who sent me. Notice what Jesus was saying to them. I know that you're offspring of Abraham physically, but what you're doing right now is showing you're not children of Abraham. If you were a true child of Abraham, you would love me. You would not want to kill me. If Abraham were here today, your great forefather, he would love me. Jesus was making this shocking word to the Jews. Can you imagine being that? Like, we're God's people. Are you kidding me? I know I'm a child of Abraham. I've got the papers to prove it. I can trace my family tree. And Jesus himself said, no, you're not true children of Abraham. That's not what it means to be a true child of Abraham just because you're a physical descendant. You need to walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. Do you realize what your father did? He believed God's promises. He looked to a Messiah to come, and now the Messiah is here, and you reject him. And notice Paul's making the same distinction here, isn't he? I mean, we see it in verse 12. Notice he says, and this was done, this before circumcision, you received this righteousness by faith, to make him, verse 12, notice, the father of the circumcised. But notice he gives a little caveat to that, who are not merely circumcised outwardly, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham. Notice, saying, yes, he's the father of those who are circumcised, but not merely circumcised outwardly. The children of Abraham are not just given an outward sign, but they're those who walk in the footsteps of the faith and believe as Abraham believed. They're the true children of Abraham. These are good words for us to hear today and consider this morning. They tell us two important things that I want you to consider. First, and most importantly, are you a child of Abraham? Secondly, what does it mean to be a child of Abraham? So first, are you a child of Abraham? That's an important question because we're told here that Abraham is a forefather of all those who are blessed by God and loved by God with this special salvific saving love. They are those who are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And that's what we're told in Galatians chapter 3, right? Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. They receive all the same blessings. And it's a fact that the children of Abraham are blessed. We read that in the scripture. You can't read that in the Bible without seeing there's something unique, a special love that God has for the children of Abraham. We know that. In the scripture, we're told that all over the place, that they are God's people, loved by God. And they receive the blessings from God. What blessings do they receive? These blessings that were stated by David in Psalm 32 that we read today that he quotes here in verses 6 to 8. Notice David speaks of the blessing of the one who God counts righteousness. And that blessing of counted righteousness pointing to Abraham. And David says this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered, just like our father Abraham. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count as sin against him. And that's what our father Abraham and all of us, David's saying in that psalm. We are blessed people. We have the special love and favor of God. He forgave our sins and loved us with this saving love that's so unique to us of all the people in the world. He took away the curse and gave us blessing, blessed us. And that's what the people of God, the children of Abraham, are called throughout the Old Testament, isn't it? They are his people. He is their God. They are his people. It's a constant refrain in the covenant, isn't it? In the prophets and throughout the Old Testament, I am your God. You are my people. He had a special love and care and concern for them. If they were in trouble, he came to their rescue. If they were attacked, he came to their defense. If they were in danger, he protected them. They were special people, had a unique relationship with him that he cared for them as a parent and child relationship. He protected them and loved them as his children in a unique way. And you know what that parent-child relationship is like. It's strong. I've seen an example of that in the office with Andrew. Past 9 months with Cecilia. Andrew and Cecilia, as you know, had their child, or Andrew and Liz had Cecilia back in March. And if you engage Andrew in a conversation and you mention Cecilia, he'll pull out his phone immediately and show you a picture. If you know that, if you've experienced that, he always has a picture. Why? Because he loves Cecilia. That's the relationship that a father and a child have. That's a relationship that moms and dads and grandparents have. They love their children. And Cecilia has a special place in Andrew's heart that no other child in this world has. And that's what we're told God has for the children of Abraham. This unique, special love that of all the people in the world, you're my people. The people that I love. We're told that God loves the world. We're told that God loves his enemies. But not in the same way. God loves his enemies in a benevolent love that he shows to all of his creatures in creation. He gives them food, water, clothing, shelter, all even joys of this life in a fallen world. Even when they spit in his face or hate him, he will provide for them as a benevolent, loving God. But he doesn't love them in the same way that he loves his people. These children of Abraham that he deeply loves. They have a special place in his heart. Isn't that an amazing thing? If you read through the scripture, it is a powerful thing to think of the many ways that he says, of all the people in the world, you're my people. You're my inheritance. I'm choosing you to be mine. You can't read that and not think, wouldn't it be amazing to have God love you like that? Wouldn't it be amazing to know that he loved you like that? That he set you apart? And what you're being told here in the rest of Scripture is that you can have that love. You can have the love of a child of Abraham. Through Jesus Christ by the faith that Abraham had. So the most important question for you as a human being here today is, am I a child of Abraham? What other question could be more important than that? To have the God of the universe love you and accept you and have you as his own. Jesus asked it in this way in Matthew chapter 16. What good would it be to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul and be cut off and not be a child of Abraham? What good would it be to get everything you wanted, all your dreams fulfilled in this world and not be a child of God, not be loved in this unique way that God loves his children of Abraham? Surely the most important question you could ask as a human being, am I a child of Abraham? Does God have this special love for me? Are you in the family of God, a child of Abraham? And Paul's telling us here, yes, you can be, because you can have the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God's promises, and you can believe God's promises too, and he gives all of his promises as yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, come to me. All the blessings of the covenant of Abraham given to you through me. Are you a child of Abraham? It's the most important question you could ask. And you have your answer here. You can be a child of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. But secondly, what does it mean to be a child of Abraham? And we're told here, we're given a clear answer in verse 12. As I read earlier, what is this qualification that he gives? That Abraham, this is all done. Abraham counted righteous before he was circumcised for this purpose, what? To make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, that was physically and outwardly, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of their father, Abraham. Those are important words. What Paul's saying here is there's a difference between two kinds of physical descendants of Abraham in that context. Imagine all the physical descendants of Abraham, all in one big group, walking about life, doing their thing. All of them trace their family tree back to Abraham. But Paul says not all of them are truly children of Abraham, but those who walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. What's it mean to walk in the footsteps of the faith? Well, to walk in someone's footsteps means to do what they do, right? To walk and live with the same path, the same priorities, the same things in life that you value and see, this is what I do, I believe this. You know, if footsteps are there, you've seen it on paths, right? If you follow someone's footsteps, you walk exactly where they walked. And so Abraham walked in this life by faith. There's a picture we have, and that's why we read Hebrews chapter 11, right? There's a picture of what that looked like, at least some of his life. And so we say, what does that look like in my life? How do I follow Abraham's footsteps in my life to follow and walk by faith as he walked by faith? And it tells us something very important, actually, as another note when you think about it. Abraham received the sign, and then his son Isaac and Jacob received the signs, the generations received the sign. But it's not only the sign, Paul's saying in verse 12, it's walking in the footsteps of the faith. So the outward sign without the footsteps of walking with faith means nothing. It's just a bare sign. And so the same thing was true in Paul's day and Abraham's day and throughout the Old Testament. There were those who had the outward sign, but they didn't walk by faith as Abraham did. Having the outward sign does not just do something magic to make you a child of Abraham. Circumcision didn't do it in the Old Testament, and the same thing in the New Testament with us at baptism, right? Every child that was circumcised in Israel was not a true child of Abraham. In the same way, every child that's baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ is not necessarily a true child of Abraham. The most important question is not, are you baptized? The most important question is, are you walking in the footsteps of the faith of your forefathers and your forefather Abraham? In other words, what you do in your priorities and decisions of life, what does that look like? That's what's important. Do you believe God and his promises? I remember hearing a story once. My well-known pastor in the PCA, I don't remember the context, I think it was a conference I was at, he was telling about his son, who he had to have a hard talk with his son when he was in his teen years, because his son was going off the rails. And he talked to his son, and his son said to him, "Dad, why are you questioning whether I'm a believer? You know I was in a church and I was baptized." And Dad said, "Yeah, I know you're baptized, but you're not walking in the footsteps of the faith." And that's the way it is. That is a challenge and a question for all those who are baptized in the church. And I would say that for all of you who are young people here today, consider what you've been given and happened to you at your baptism. Think of all you children, Lincoln, Bella, Cademan, Flannery, Hopkins, Ben, Martha, Elaine, Pearl, all of you, you're baptized and you were given a sign. It's an outward sign that is calling you to walk in the footsteps of your father, Abraham. It's a sign placed on you to grow into it, to walk like he walked. Trust the Lord like he trusted. Trust God's promises like he trusted. It's a call. That's what baptism is for us now. That's what circumcision was for Isaac and Jacob. They received the sign before they even knew what was going on. But as they grew, they learned what that sign meant. I'm a child of Abraham. What did my great-great-grandfather Abraham do? Wow, I hear the stories of what he did. He trusted God's promise and he went to a land that he didn't know. Didn't even know where he's going. But he trusted God. He even just told to sacrifice his own son Isaac, the son of the promise. And he didn't understand it, but what did he do? He trusted God. He thought, God knows what he's doing. I trust him. And so these children and great-grandchildren of the father Abraham looked at the footsteps of the faith, and they emulated it. And that's what you're to do as a child baptized in the covenant. Look at your forefather Abraham. Hopefully look at your parents and others in the church. How do they walk by faith? What does that look like in their business, in their company, or at their school, in their lives? What have they done? What does that look like to walk by faith? It's believing God and his promises and believing God's promise in Jesus Christ, and that's what Abraham believed, and we're told of that here. What did Abraham believe? We're told in verses 3 to 8, right? What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. What did he believe? Believed God's promise to bless, and he was counted righteous. Now, Abraham was looking forward to a Messiah to come. We know that. But did he know all the details of how that was going to look? No. He didn't know many details at all. But he knew this God who gave the promise, and he trusted him and was looking forward to a city. as architect and builder, as God, and God credited to him righteousness, gave him a righteousness. He knew that. He was an idolater. He was not a righteous man. He was an ungodly man. But this is the good news of verse 5, right? Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And that's what happened to Abraham. Isn't that an amazing statement? Think of what God did to Abraham. This is what God believed. This is what Abraham believed about God. God credited righteousness to Abraham, and he saw that in this ceremony of the animal cut in two. Remember in chapter 15, one of us is going to die who doesn't fulfill the covenant. Abraham didn't fulfill the covenant, but one would come who would. But God justifies the wicked. That's what Abraham believed, justifies the ungodly. This is an amazing statement. Look at what Abraham was given, what the gospel tells us in verse 5. Think about two things that we're told in verse 5. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Notice, the person who's justified does not work. He doesn't do any work. He doesn't produce any good works. Here's a man who has nothing to show. He has nothing to commend himself to God. He can't produce a resume of good things. By all accounts, he's a failure. He's not worked. He's done nothing to show. Not only that, not only has he done nothing good, he's certainly done things not good and evil. That's what it means when it says God justifies the ungodly. What's ungodly? Well, godly means everything that's in God's character, what's right and true and good. So ungodly is on that. Wrong, false, and bad. And saying that's the man that God justifies. The one who doesn't deserve it at all, did no work and actually did positive bad work. God actually justifies the ungodly. And notice Abraham's in that camp. It wasn't because Abraham was a great guy that God grabbed him and gave him promises. We're told in other parts of the scripture, Abraham was an idolater. He worshipped other gods, and he would have kept going that way if God wouldn't have arrested him and given him great promises and blessing and said, you're going to be the one. I'm strictly choosing you to set my love on you and bring the Savior of the world through your descendants. It was pure grace, mercy, and he didn't deserve it, and that's what the gospel tells us. We believe, as Abraham believed, that the promises come only by grace, and there's nothing I can do to show for it. And that's where Abraham stood. If you were to ask Abraham, why did you receive the blessings, Abraham? He would say, God came to me. I don't know why. Surely wasn't anything I did. And that's the way God designed, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 today, right? Not by works, so that no one can boast. No one's going to boast before God. No one can boast before God. We all deserve God's condemnation and wrath, but God in his mercy gives righteousness in Jesus Christ. And that's precisely where the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is shown, isn't it? God justifies the ungodly because he accomplishes all that the ungodly needs. And he does it for them. And the good news is an announcement that, look what I did for you. Come and trust in him, and I give you everything you need in him. Nothing you did. You haven't a positively bad record and come to me and receive all in him, because I justify the ungodly. It's the beauty of the gospel. And so that's what Abraham believed in the actual facts of the gospel. But what did that believing look like on a practical level, on a more day-to-day basis? Well, that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 11 today earlier in our worship. One important thing we see in Abraham in chapter 11 is that believing shaped all of his thinking and planning and actions. It shaped the way he acted at the strange twists and turns that God put into his life. And it was often tested by the Lord. This believing shaped his thinking and planning and actions, even when things were confusing, even when things were difficult, and it seemed like there was mere total contradictions. I mean, think of the contradiction of God telling you at one point, this is the child of the promise, Isaac. It's not your child with Hagar. It's not Ishmael. It's Isaac. And then later having him say, okay, now I want you to kill him. That's confusing. And you really have to believe, okay, God, I know what you're doing. What was Abraham thinking in that case? We heard in chapter 11, right? Well, I trust the Lord. He can bring him back from the dead. I don't know what he's going to do, but I trust him. It's just like Peter, right? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't get this teaching, but I trust you. And that's where we live as God's people. And notice it showed too in the way he left his homeland, went to a foreign land, a foreign culture, and didn't have a permanent place to live, lived in tents with Isaac, inheriting the promise. And he's willing to live as a nomad in this land. Why? Because he knew he was looking farther down the road to a promise God gave, knowing that promise was more than just this piece of real estate. That promise was of a new world. That promise was about a city whose foundations are firm and eternal, and whose builder is God. That's not this city. Like, this is never going to cut it in this world. So his faith looked beyond, and that's what you and I do in this world. Is that how you look at your life in this world? You're a stranger, an exile, no permanent home here. Does it shape your priorities? Does it shape the way you go through cancer, the way you go through trials and rejection by parents or children, the way you go through job loss, the way you go through pain? Is it shaped by the way that you trust God and believe him? Yes, we love our neighbors by doing the work we're called to do, feeding our families and doing the practical daily necessities of life. Obviously, Abraham did all these things as well. Obviously, he faced all the pressures we do. And you can say, yeah, well, he didn't have a smartphone. Well, he still had pressures. It doesn't cut it. There's no temptation that's overtaken men that's not common to man, right? Abraham knew all these and had all these things. And in the big decisions and even the little decisions, he trusted the Lord. And it shaped what he did. He did sometimes things that looked crazy to the world. And sometimes we'll have to do that, right, as believers? Other people around us will say, that's crazy. Why are you doing that? Doesn't make any sense. We say, well, I don't know either, but I trust the Lord. He believed God. And that's the way we walk as God's people. We trust the Lord as Abraham did. So the questions are these for you and me today. Do you believe God enough to do what he tells you to do, even when it doesn't make sense? Or does it have to make sense first, and then I'll do it? Do you believe God enough to do what he tells you to do, even when it will bring pain or difficulty in your life? Tells you to do something, you go, oh, Lord, please, if I do that, I could lose my job. Do you walk in the footsteps of Abraham and say, okay, I don't know, Lord, it looks bad to me, but if you're calling me and this is true from your word, what you call me to do, I need to do it, even if I lose my job. And that's what Martin Luther was getting at in the famous hymn that he wrote, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Remember that one line? I love that stanza in his hymn. It said, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Notice what he's saying? Let goods and kindred and relatives of this world go. If they come between you and obedience to the Lord, you have to let him go. Didn't Abraham have to let Isaac go? He loved Isaac. This was his child, the child of the promise. And now God says, kill him. That's a letting go. Like, okay, God, I don't understand. I surely don't want to do this, but I trust you, O God. That's a strong and powerful conviction of believing, isn't it? And that's kind of Martin Luther points us to. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Even if it costs you your life in obeying God, isn't it better to lose your life in this world and be a child of Abraham in the city forever than to have everything in this world and keep your life but lose the kingdom that lasts forever? That's not a good way to do it. To lose the kingdom that lasts forever for some temporary tent in this world. That's what Abraham believed, and so that's how we walk as his children, true children of Abraham, will walk by faith in Jesus Christ. That's who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, especially children today, young children here who are baptized at Town North or somewhere, to recognize this is who you are. That baptism really means something. You're baptized into the name of the triune God, and you're walking in the footsteps of the faith of your forefather Abraham and generations long before you. You're a child of Abraham. God's called you and given you all the promises that he's given to Abraham. How? In his son, Jesus Christ. All those promises to Abraham, by the way, as you know that from Genesis and Galatians, where it's interpreted for us by Paul the Apostle in Galatians. All the promises given to Abraham were given to Abraham and his offspring. And Paul points out offspring singular, meaning Jesus Christ. Wasn't saying all his blood offsprings. That promise was to his offspring. And the one who was going to fulfill the covenant the way that Abraham even never could. There's going to be a greater Abraham who comes to receive all the blessings and accomplish all that the blessings were intended to come from true righteousness. And Jesus Christ did it. He goes to the cross, obedient to the Father, bearing our sins, and then gives us his righteousness, fulfilling all of our end of the covenant. Our inheritance comes through Jesus Christ. And if Abraham were with us here today, he would say, amen. So, who are the children of Abraham? Is it only the Jewish people of the world? It's not how God sees it. He never did. Children of Abraham are those who walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. The one who believes that God justifies the ungodly through Jesus Christ. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, remember that's who you are. And children especially, remember that's who you are. Walk in the footsteps of your father, Abraham. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for all the great and precious promises you've given us in Jesus Christ. And for giving us forefathers in the faith like Abraham, walk before us, trusting your promises, even when it was confusing and difficult. Oh God, give us strength to trust your promises and walk with faith as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.